Amen. We're going to be back in the book of Zechariah this morning as we get back to our series that we're calling Mosaics of the Gospel. So you can be making your way to Zechariah chapter 5. And I don't know if you have looked ahead at all, but I'm just going to go ahead and let you know today, chapter 5, it's kind of strange. It's kind of strange, but it can make sense. I believe that. It has been a few weeks since we've been here, but remember, we are in the middle of this section that records eight visions that God gave the prophet Zechariah. And we're finding, so far, God's message is a message of restoration for his people. In chapter 1, the vision of the horsemen foretold of the temple being rebuilt. And the vision of the four horns told of when the nations that oppressed and took captive and were generally hostile and against Israel would be defeated. In chapter 2, the vision of the measuring line sent a message of Jerusalem being rebuilt. The vision of Joshua, the high priest, in chapter 3 told of how God would remove the people's guilt, allowing them into his presence once again. And then last time we were here in chapter 4, the vision of the lampstand and the olive trees told of a time when sacrifices would return to the temple. Joshua and Zerubbabel would rebuild. Now remember, the lampstand represented God's light and presence and watchful eye over his people. And the instructions were that it was to continually burn as a statute forever. But it had long been put out. Now the temple was in ruins. The people had been exiled for almost 70 years, but their exile was almost over. The olive tree from chapter 4 that stood on either side, the trees that stood on either side of the lampstand and perpetually gave it fuel, represented Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor that God would use to rebuild. God's message to them was that it would not be rebuilt through their own strength. I love Zechariah 4:6, where it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Friends, this is the same way that you and I will ever be able to move forward in our faith, past the obstacles, be able to forgive anyone, past the temptation, past the discouragement, past the failures. Not by anything in and of ourselves, but by the Spirit of the living God that lives inside each one of us that have entrusted our lives to the free gift of life in Christ. Now, with all these visions we have seen, Jesus is the one that brings them to ultimate fulfillment. Think about it. The temple project of chapter 1 reminds us Jesus is the temple of God, the place where God dwells. He is God with us, God's presence with us. The vision of the four horns reminds us that Jesus defeats our enemies. And he gains us access into God's presence. And the promise to rebuild in chapter 3 reminds us Jesus rebuilds our lives today from the ashes and rubble that our sin has left us, every one of us in. Joshua in chapter 4 reminds us that Jesus is our high priest, standing in the gap between us and God, mediating for us for our sins, advocating for our lives. Zerubbabel, the governor, reminds us that it is Jesus who governs and reigns over all. And so even in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before he came, we see it is all about Jesus. That is the entire Word of God. It's all about Jesus, the one scarlet thread that runs from one cover to the next is Jesus Christ and our need for him, his love for us. And so that's why we can study this ancient text together, and it still has the power to teach and correct and rebuke and speak to us and train us in righteousness, because it is the Word of God. And now we can look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ. Anytime you study an Old Testament book, even the ones that are so difficult to read, even the ones that are strange, read it through the lens of Jesus. All these visions in Zechariah, they come together as pieces of this mosaic that gives us a clearer picture of the Messiah and of the gospel. So we're getting ready to understand why I called chapter 5 a little bit strange. But the first blanks on your outline, very quickly, we need to remember that the things seen in visions always represent more than meets the eye. The things that we see in these visions, they always represent more than meets the eye. And so we will see two more today. If you are able, out of respect for the word of God, please stand as we read Zechariah 5, 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I turned and I raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And so I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. And then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timbers and its stones." Verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift up your eyes now and see what this is going forth." And so I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." And he also said, This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Verse 7. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. And then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I told you, right? It's strange, isn't it? The things seen in visions are more than meets the eye. So here we have this flying scroll, a few women, two of which have wings, and then there's some sort of basket with a lid. It just makes perfect sense, right? Well, I believe that it can. So far, Zechariah's visions have been all about Israel. And the two in chapter 5, they expand the borders. God is not just the God of Israel. His reign and authority is not limited to one region. He is the God of the whole earth and beyond. And I can't say that I've ever had visions from God like Zechariah has. I have had some strange dreams, but I don't know if they quite compare with this one here. So let's look at number one on your outline, the flying scroll. So read it again, verses 1 through 4. I turned and raised my eyes, and I saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And so I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. And then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timbers and stones." Okay, so Zechariah saw this flying scroll. In our measurements, it's 15 feet by 30 feet. That's what the cubits measure out to be. You can write this down. The scroll is identified in verse 3 as the curse. It's the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. On one side is a curse to every thief, and on the other side is a curse to every perjurer. Now, a perjurer is one who gives false testimony. So in a courtroom, the person on the witness stand swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So perjury is when someone does not keep that oath. They lied. They swore falsely by God's name. They used his name irreverently. So two curses on thieves and perjurers, or those who used God's name irreverently. So notice the connection that these two curses have with the Ten Commandments. They're both a part of the Ten Commandments. Specifically, the curse to every thief. A thief is one who steals. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. And the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It means to not use the name of God irreverently. So the question becomes, why these two specifically? And there are probably many different answers, but remember, God gave the Ten Commandments to his people so that they could have these rules to be made right with him and to be made right with others. And they probably looked at these Ten Commandments and thought, okay, no problem. 10 rules to be made right with God, be made right with others, no problem. We can do it. But it didn't take them very long to realize they couldn't keep them. We know that God instructed Moses to cut 2 stone tablets. It's right there in Exodus 34. And so we can assume that there were 5 tablets on each, 5 commandments on each tablet, making the 3rd and the 8th commandments right there at the center of each tablet. So people had broken these 2 at the center of God's law, putting their sinful hearts on full display. And we know that James 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of them all. So think about the meaning behind each one of these commandments. Since the 8th one is listed first here in Zechariah, what is God's real intent of instructing his people, thou shalt not steal? I think among other things, he wants us to work for what we have and not just take it from someone else. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone does not work, neither shall he eat. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Our God does not support laziness. And laziness lends itself to thievery. He wants us to work hard. Thieves align themselves with Satan. He's labeled as the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10:10. Contrasted with Jesus, who came to give abundant life, and God, who gave his only son so that we could be saved. There is something in most of us, myself included, that just likes to get something for nothing. And most of the time, it's called greed. Sometimes it's an entitlement thing. Sometimes it's a game or even a competition, but it starts early. As kids, some of our first words? Mine. Our me monsters love to take, but God calls us to give because he gave. So, apparently, the spirit of greed was alive and well right here in Zechariah's time. And that's why God sent this vision of the curse to every thief. I believe it was a curse against the spirit of greed. You can write that down. A curse against the spirit of greed. Okay, so let's apply it to our own lives. If God sent this flying scroll, this same curse to our homes, would our homes be consumed like it says in verse 5 there? Does God find greed in our hearts? A good indicator is our bank statements. You know, we don't talk about money much here, and honestly, I don't like to. I will tell you this again. I've told you this before. Track of giving records. I do not. I don't know who gives what. But the truth is, some of us have been greedy when it comes to giving back to God. We have told him, no, God, this is mine. You can't have it. We are robbing God of what is rightfully his. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? And he says this, you have robbed me. And you say, in what ways have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now remember, a thief aligns themselves with Satan. But the child of God gives to God and others. So will we allow the Word of God to check our hearts? Not the Word of Pastor Jim, but the Word of God to check our hearts. The first curse here was to the thief. According to verse 4, the second curse was to the one who swears falsely by my name, or as we've already seen, one who uses God's name irreverently. The second curse was against those who use God's name irreverently. It's the third commandment, Exodus 27. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We've talked about it before. There are hundreds of names and titles for God, and each one tells us something about who he is and what he's like. God's names are holy. God's names are powerful. We sang about it this morning. They are beautiful. Who he is wrapped up in his names. Here are just a few. Elohim, God, Creator, Mighty, Strong. El Shaddai, God Almighty. The Mighty One of Jacob speaks to God. It speaks to God's ultimate power over all. Adonai, it means Lord. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22:14. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Exodus 17:15, where banner is understood to be a rallying point. Jehovah Mikedesh, the Lord who sanctifies, makes holy, found in Leviticus 20, verse 8, Ezekiel 37 and 28. God makes it clear that he alone, not the law, can cleanse his people and make them holy. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Judges 6:24. The name given by Gideon to the altar that he built after the angel of the Lord assured him that he would not die as he thought he would after seeing him. Jehovah Elohim, Lord God, Genesis 2:4, Psalm 59:5. He is the Lord of lords. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 33:16. It is God alone who provides righteousness to us, ultimately in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This continues. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Psalm 23:1. Jehovah Rohi is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Ezekiel 48:35. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of angel armies. El Elyon, most high, Deuteronomy 26:19, denotes exaltation and speaks of absolute right to lordship. El Roi, God of seeing, Genesis 16:13. El Olam, everlasting God, Psalm 91:3, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. El Gibor, mighty God, Isaiah 9:6. The name describing the Messiah, Christ Jesus, as a powerful and mighty warrior, the Messiah, the mighty God, will accomplish the destruction of God's enemies and rule with a rod of iron, Revelation 19. All of these, and many more, are encompassed in our word, God. So often we use it as an expression, as a curse word. We use the greatest, most powerful, most beautiful, most holy name reverently. We treat it as common. When we say, oh my God, even when we text, OMG. Ezekiel 36:23. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. I will sanctify my great name. Sanctify means to set apart. Hallowed means to treat reverently, while profane means to treat as common. In the context of Ezekiel, there was no difference between the people that bore the name of God and those that didn't, because of how they portrayed God's name. And one might argue, well, it's just a thoughtless expression, a thoughtless phrase that comes out of my mouth. It's really not that big a deal. But friends, that's the problem. Because we should not be thoughtless when it comes to our holy God. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Leviticus chapter 24, we see the first violation and punishment recorded for breaking this law. And evidently two guys were fighting and one let the name of God slip. And they stoned him for it. Now, thankfully for us, Jesus paid it all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But if you have the habit of using God's name in vain, or taking what doesn't belong to you, or greed, or laziness, God is calling you to confess it. Find forgiveness, but then stop. Zechariah, these are the reasons for this curse of the flying scroll. And so this strange vision, it applies to us probably a lot more than we originally would have thought. What's God saying to you? Through his word. That leads us to the second vision here in chapter 5, the woman in a basket. Let's pick it up in verse 5. The angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. And so I asked, what is it? And he said, it's a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. And then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. And when it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Now, I am just the messenger, so just remember that. But God's word right there says that wickedness is a woman. I'm just saying. It says it right there in verse 8. And I am just the messenger, right? Now, it may be because the Hebrew word for wickedness is a feminine noun. But it may not be. I don't know. I'm just the preacher. So then we have two more women flying and taking this basket to a place called Shinar. So here's what we need to know. Whether you know it or not, you may have heard of Shinar before. It's first seen in Genesis chapter 11. And it's where the people all spoke one language and they attempted to build a tower to heaven to make a name for themselves, even though God had told them, no, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so Shinar is where the story of the Tower of Babel takes place. And it is where Babylon would eventually be located. People in Zechariah are coming from Babylon. They were in exile in Babylon, and naturally they would have brought some of the practices of Babylon with them because they had been there for the last 70 years. Now, what we know of Babylon, it was a big city. It was a place with many different little g gods. And the mention of this basket, building this basket a house and setting it on a base. Well, in Babylon, they built houses for idols, and they set them on bases. So wickedness is a false idol. And because of the mention of a couple of commodities in the original text, all of the resources that I found agreed that this is specifically the idol of commercialism. The idol of commercialism. You can write that down. In God's word, even in the New Testament, Babylon symbolizes those that are completely against God. You can check out Revelation chapter 18. The spirit of Babylon will fall. Babylon was known for its competitive commercialism. And before their exile, most of Israel had come out of these rural areas, working in the fields. And so when they were exiled to the city, commercialism didn't take long to overtake their hearts. So what we see is, once again, this strange vision. It applies to us as well. in a world where commercialism is rampant. We live in a commercialized culture. We can get whatever we want most of the time in 2 days or less, whether we can afford it or not. And it is very easy in a commercialized culture for stuff to take the place of God. And that is wickedness. We have bowed our hearts in worship to the idol of commercialism. So we have to ask ourselves, is there any wickedness? Is there any wickedness in my heart that I need to confess? Now, does this mean that we shouldn't have stuff? Of course not. It means we shouldn't have some stuff. It means that I should be willing to let go of whatever stuff that God is calling me to let go of. We understand those things that we get so caught up in and we must have, and we will manipulate anything to get it. Whatever that is, it's become an idol. And we should not have idols. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So the stuff that we have, it's a gift from God, but we need to make sure that we are worshiping the giver and not the gift. Because if we do, we too will be bowing down to the idol of commercialism. Zechariah, wickedness is being removed from the land. Again, look at Revelation 18, what it says about Babylon. It will be destroyed. And so if stuff is more important to you than your relationship with God, then you need to check your relationship with God. Because the reality is, Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. All the things that we strive for other than Jesus, they're like a vapor. They are fleeting. They're here today and gone tomorrow. And we know that that is true. None of it will come with us when we die. It will not bring us true and lasting joy. Is worshiping the idol of commercialism will often lead to robbing God. So we see they are all connected here. These strange visions in Zechariah 5, they apply to my life. I just know that they apply to yours as well. Go into a time of reflection. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Allow God to work on your heart. Tough things here in God's word. And please understand, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you hear a voice of condemnation, that is not God's. He convicts. There's conviction, but conviction is completely different than condemnation. With conviction, he's calling all of us to turn from whatever it is he's telling us about. He's brought up in our lives. Turn from it and turn to him. With condemnation, there's shame. Shame on you. How could you do this? Again, that's not the voice of God. His is a loving voice saying, come on, child, turn this way. I'll help you do it. You've got to be willing to turn. What has God said to you through his word? Is there a spirit of laziness? A spirit of taking? Is there an irreverence for the name of God? We bow down in any area of our lives to the idol, the wicked idol of commercialism. Lord, we invite you to come here this morning, trusting that you're already here. And Lord, just admitting these are some difficult texts to deal with. Lord, also trusting that you will give us strength and you will help us to move forward with what you're calling us to do. So, Lord, if there's anything in my life that I am holding on way too tightly, help me to let it go. God, if there is an irreverence, Lord, in my heart, not just in my mouth, but in my heart, Lord, for you, forgive me. Help me to live my life like you are worthy, because you are. Lord, be the God of our of our homes, God of our bank accounts, God of our lives, so that you would be honored and glorified in everything that we have, everything that we do. Worthy, beautiful, powerful, in the name of Jesus.